It is a blessing to be with you this morning. I enjoyed the study. I had started in one direction, and then I ended in another one. How far did you guys get along in Pastor Steve with Psalms? Which Psalm did you get to? 24. All right. Well, we're gonna go back to Psalm 15, so you'll be able to compare the notes and see. It was a wonderful little passage. I was looking at Romans 12 and honoring, you know, giving the next phrase, which is giving preference to one another in honor. And Psalm 15 fit this perfectly, and I'll show you just in a few minutes. I think you'll be encouraged by it. It was a blessing to kind of go through that. I was trying to go down the road of Jonathan and David, and I thought that there was probably a better application with David's life later on. And then this morning I was driving to church, and on 91.3, he was using Jonathan and David for Saul, for not showing evil, you know, returning evil for evil. So I was like, well, maybe they haven't listened to it, and then I can use it again in a few weeks, but... So anyway, we'll be in Romans chapter 12, verse 10 this morning. We'll be finishing up verse 10, and I'll remind you a little bit of what we talked about last week. So let's get going. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have blessed us with to come and gather together and to hear your word, to be encouraged, to be convicted by it, to also, most importantly, to give honor and glory to your Son who shed his blood for us, who died for our sin. Thank you so much that we have a new life, a transformed mind, a transformed heart, that we could serve you and bring worship and glory to your name. Thank you so much for the words here in Romans. As we look at giving preference to one another and giving honor to one another, I pray that the examples that I've prepared and that you've shown in your word will inspire us to love one another even more deeply, to consider others better than ourselves, and to be an adorned Christ as you've commanded us. So we look forward to having our hearts pricked and having our hearts lifted so that we would see you and that we would be more like your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've given us. Thank you, Father, for your great, wonderful plan. We thank you for this, all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we are in Romans 12:10. We're gonna skip like a rock off the lake here in a minute, but we're going to be all over a few other passages that I wanted to share. And really, the word that we're going to be capturing today is the word honor, which means it's time, and time is spelled like time, T-I-M-E. But I loved this word because this word is, you know, it's giving a value, it's paying for something, and in the respect of verse 10. It is to show respect, pay respect, to esteem. And so we're going to just look at how that word is used throughout Scripture. And then also we're going to finish up, and we're going to go to Psalms for a little bit, Psalm 15, so that'll be fun for you to compare what Pastor Steve preached and see if I hit the mark on this other application. And then we'll also finish with a Scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 12, which I think will help to kind of put this all together. And so that's my hope this morning. We discussed the first part of verse 10 last week, and if you recall, Paul uses the word devoted. It is it's a kind of a special word that Paul uses one time. It means kindly, affectionate. The meaning of the word contains the word kin, and it's really about family, showing family love, showing a parental connection. It really, Paul is using a new word to say to the body of Christ, like a parent, like a family, like you would show one another love with brotherly love. And so this is really a command not only to look at your brother and sister as just a person or a redeemed person, but to actually bring them in as family and to treat them as family. And it really is a different level of love. Like, I love all of you, but very few of you eat with me every day, right? And so we know that. We know that we're not as close as we are to our families. And Paul is commanding us, make that effort. Make the effort to treat people like family, to bring them into your family. And I think we all do that in certain ways with certain people in our lives, and that's what I think that we can do. We can't really have everyone in our home every day. We'd go broke, and we'd violate every fire code, right? You can't have people living with you all the time and all that, but I think Paul is arguing that do it. Make the effort. Continue trying. Be kindly affectionate. And it's so every time you see the word one another in Scripture talking about the church, you're to be reminded that that is my family. That is my family. That is like if I'm an old man and there's a young man, that's my son, that's my brother. Those are the kinds of affection that you want to have for the body of Christ. And Paul uses members of one another, that phrase, members of one another. He uses it in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14, and then also in Romans 12, 4 through 5. And so we are members of one another. There's no doubt that our relationship together as believers is much more special and much more eternal than we understand. And we're not going to necessarily get it until we've been in heaven together. But Paul is not, he's saying, act like it, live like it, your family. And so Paul wants to reinforce in this passage that we're devoted to one another with brotherly love, treat one another as family. And so the second part of this verse is giving preference to one another in honor. Giving preference to one another in honor. So giving preference is a word that means to lead the way, to show deference, to go before or prefer. And the meaning of this phrase can be best applied as being intentional with your relationships. And Steve has said that over and over. This phrase, giving preference, it means that. It means to be ahead, to go ahead. It is the person walking in that you go and get the person, and you go introduce yourself to the person. You give preference to them. You show them that, oh my gosh, I just saw someone new, and now I need to go, and I need to go and be a part of their life and encourage them and introduce myself to them. This is leading the way to getting to know someone. This is showing honor to them before they show honor to you, right? I'm a pastor. I'm Pastor David, so I should wait for everyone to come and greet me here at the front seat. That would be completely ridiculous with Paul's command. It's my responsibility as a member to go to them and to go out to them and meet them and greet them. They should not be waiting for me. I should be waiting for them. And so you see that giving preference, lead the way, reducing yourself, saying, I'm not important. The person that just came in to the body of Christ, to the fellowship, that person is important. Now, with that solid understanding, we must treat these that come in, the members and our family members in the body of Christ, as family. And realizing again that not everybody we are as close to, we are not as close to everyone as we are to our wives or our own children. And so Paul is asking us to make that effort, to give preference. So how does this get applied? It should be intentional about getting to know one another. We should lead the way in initiating a conversation and making effort to get to know them. We are to acknowledge them, to greet them as guests with the purpose of helping and serving them. I remember my first time walking into Grace Bible Church on Yonge Street. I had four little children. Brinny was a year old, so this is about 9 years ago. And I walked in. I really didn't know who anybody was other than I knew Nate from school, and I knew Gabe. But I walked in, and Grant Oweiler was there. And I said, hey, we're the Grants. We're new here. I have four kids. Can you help us out? And Grant says, well, my name is Grant. This ought to be easy. And so Grant just led us all around the church, and we dropped off Bryn with Estrella or someone else. And we took the kids upstairs, and he showed us where the kids were. And that is that was my first interaction with Grace Bible Church. And of course, we had come because we knew that I'd read the bylaws. So I knew that this church was going to be sound. But it was the people that also welcomed me and welcomed our family. So we're to acknowledge them and greet them as guests, and to be helpful, to serve them, to let them know that they matter, that God cares for them. And this is a call to demonstrate a genuine love, right? Paul started off with, have a genuine love, love without hypocrisy, have an agape love. And so Paul he's never out of order. He's like, you need to consider the fact of what God did for you, and you need to realize that you are a stranger. And we talked about adoption, and we talked about in the sermon a few weeks ago, how God adopted us, and God called us a member of his household. And the basis of our relationship is the blood of Christ. And so that is where we started. Those things are the basis of why we would reach out and why we would give preference or deference, or we would depreciate ourselves in order to increase or to bless someone else and to lift them up. And so in connection with the need to be devoted or kindly affectionate, this would be making others feel warm and welcome and being inclusive. All of our guests should be able to say with certainty that many, many people came up to greet them and introduce themselves before and after church. And this is giving preference to one another. And this also extends to the word honor when we get there. This extends to eye contact and smiles to brothers and sisters that sit near us. So this is really a fellowship. This is looking at our brothers and sisters and acknowledging them when they come. It is really you going out of your way to acknowledge your brother or sister. There's no way that Paul would say preferring one another is ignoring someone. That's ridiculous. It doesn't work. The scripture would not even support that. So preferring one another is leading away and making a connection. We need to make connections with others. And the simplest connection is to introduce yourself and telling them in a few minutes maybe how you came to Christ or how long you've been at Grace Bible Church. Those are simple applications. It's not waiting for them to notice you and to pay honor and respect to you as if you are a dignitary or one of church status, right? But rather our example is Christ. He served us. He washed the disciples' feet. He died for us on the cross. He demonstrated the perfect example of preferring others. He is God, and yet he suffered in our place. Giving preference also has the implied meaning of preferring yourself less. Displaying humility towards others in the body of Christ brings unity and sets everyone at ease. If folks are at ease around you, then you are pursuing humility and you are pursuing love towards them. Our aim is to speak and act towards others without the need for attention. This is what Paul is telling us to do, preferring one another's. These things are simple, and everyone is capable of doing it. And Paul commands it because we are family. We have the same Savior. We are all members of God's household. And for those reasons, we should be intentional about getting to know others in the body and leading the way and making connections and relationships. The final phrase, in honor, again, it's the word timē. It's spelled like time. It's to pay money, to give praise, to honor, or to esteem others. When value and when money is not being considered, it's obviously meant to esteem or to give honor or respect to. Seeing value and giving value are other ways to understand this passage. Paying your respects is a term that we use. We normally pay respects when people die, and that is not what we're trying to do here. Paul uses a derivative of timē a number of times in Romans. Romans 2:7 uses a form of the word timē with an N on it. According to the deeds done, the righteous will receive a heavenly reward. The unrighteous receive indignation and wrath, but the righteous are given honor. And so this is a very interesting use of the word timē in Romans 2:7, because it says, actually, I will read the scripture. I think I had it written down here. No, I'm going to go to it. It's a very interesting scripture. He's in verse 4, he's coming along saying, "You despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And so Paul he's contrasting the person who is not despising God's long suffering by receiving Christ, receiving the grace, but he's contrasting that with people who despise God for his goodness. And Paul is saying that person is just storing up wrath. They're storing up wrath on the day of judgment. And so when they get to that day, they're going to get justice, right? And then he pivots, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And so he's pivoting and saying, everyone is going to get what is just. And then he goes into those who are believers. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, timē, and immortality. There's a blessing in the life of a believer that we're doing things for the Lord and we're going to receive a reward for it. And we're going to be paid properly. We're going to be paid rightly by the Lord for what we have done. And you're going to see two examples of that, and they're going to come to your mind when you see these from Christ's own mouth. But that word timē is also in Romans 2:7, paying respect, paying what is due. And so Paul uses that when he's talking about those that are changed and now are doing works for the Lord. They've left their old way behind, chapter 1. They've left that old man. They now acknowledge God. They've seen the gospel. And now they're going forward and accepting the repentance that God has given them, and they are going to obey the Lord and serve him. And so we see that in Romans 2:7. Here are some other applications and matters for the heart now, looking at our heart. The reason we honor others is that God has commanded us to act and treat others with respect. The Lord tells us in Romans 12:17 not to repay evil for evil, not to seek a vengeance or wrath upon others. And Paul will instruct the church to honor the Lord with respect to our enemies or those that spitefully use us. Even when we were being persecuted by those who were enemies of Christ, the Lord asked us to endure persecution patiently. We see that in James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. Some other passages in scriptures describe who or what we are to honor. And so now we're going to talk about who do we honor? Well, we're to honor those in authority over us. Kings and rulers are to be honored as being instituted by God. Romans 13, 1 and 7, Paul will hit here pretty quick. After Romans 12, he'll tell the Christian how to live their life. And then in Romans 13, he'll tell you how to live your life with regards to government. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3, we also have that admonishment from Paul to pray for our leaders because God's goodness could come to them, right? And Paul even says in Romans 13, it's the reason we pay our taxes. We honor the Lord by paying our taxes. Honoring those that rule over us honors the Lord. It brings peace to our lives. And in Romans 13, it reduces the trouble that we would cause ourselves. And most importantly, it would reduce the trouble of us ruining our testimony of who we are, how we have been changed. We're also to honor one another in our marriages. The husband is to honor the wife, and the wife 7 through 9. This passage uses the same word to me. It says, you husbands, in verse 7, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor to me as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So we're to honor our wives for the work they do, for the effort they put in. For men, this is a call for us to show that our prayers are hindered if we treat them spitefully and meanfully, if we devalue their effort. Devaluing their effort and devaluing the work of your wife is the same as saying God is not smart and wise in his association with her. God gave me this wife, and I should devalue her. And therefore, I'm devaluing God, what God has commanded, what God has given. Now, verse 8, Peter continues, now to sum up, all of you be like-minded, sympathetic, brotherly, tender-hearted, and humble, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. We're again going back to Paul in Romans 2:7. We're working towards a reward, and this reward is going to be given to us because we are God's children, and because we are God's children, we now live in a different way. We love our wives. We give honor to those in the body of Christ. And Paul's words and Peter's words are so simple, so similar. We're sympathetic, we're brotherly, we're tender-hearted, we're humble. These are all the same things Paul is telling us in Romans 12. Honor in marriage for the man and woman is shown so that his prayers won't be hindered. And so honor is having the same mind. This is not having your way and her having her way. This is mutually beneficial decision-making. And I told a little kid, who knew we were going to have marriage counseling here, right? Marriage class. Honor is not being harsh towards her, or as many times men demonstrate, simply just being harsh because we're being harsh and difficult. And so Paul and Peter both would tell us that's not how we're to act. Honor is protecting her and treating her with tenderness. Honor is adorned with humility. Again, as Paul instructs us all, as Peter instructs us all to how to love the body of Christ, humility is the basis. And that's certainly husbands are to treat their wives. So we are to treat others with honor, treat others with humility, and that's what 1 Peter 3, 7 through 9 is showing us. We're to honor our bosses. Colossians 3, 22 through 24, it tells us to obey our earthly masters in everything with sincerity of heart and reverence to the Lord. It says in verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with integrity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Serve the Lord. There's always a reward with obedience. They're never detached. And so the Lord has given us this promise. Why do we suffer? Because of the promise of glorification, because of the promise of being with our Savior. Why do we endure our bosses? For the same belief, for the same reason. Because God is going to bless us. He's going to reward us. Why do we honor our kings? Why do we love those in authority over us? Why do we consider them in our prayers? For the same reason, that God might show grace to them. Why do we honor each other in our marriages? Because it demonstrates that we have a changed heart and a changed life. That's why we love one another. We also should value the elders in the church. We should honor the elders that lead us and for their labor. This is found in Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. We should know their lives and consider their conduct and esteem them for their work's sake. And he continues on, and Paul continues on in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. And we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That's hold above. Esteem means to hold above. Be at peace among yourselves. So we honor the elders. We honor those that serve and that labor for our soul. We also honor, we should honor the widows in the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and verse 10. Paul is talking about conduct in the house of God. And he says, these widows, the widows that are to be honored are the ones that have served the body. They've raised children. They've lived a life of godliness. They've washed the feet of the saints. The word time, which would be T-I-M-A in context of 1 Timothy 5, could be to financially support widows that have no family to help them as well. So this would be an opportunity not only to honor them in the context of their great service and their faithfulness to God, but it could also mean that we would be honoring them with our money, and we would be providing for them and caring for them if we needed to, if they needed the church's help. The word honor has the same root, and is certainly esteeming godly women who have been faithful to the Lord for many years is worthy of our honor. We are to honor the weaker members in the body. 1 Corinthians 12:23, it tells us that those parts that are less presentable, that we bestow a greater honor upon them. We are to see value in the gifts and abilities they provide to the body of Christ. From the most well-known gifts to the less well-known gifts, they should be honored. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 12, and those members of the body which we think is less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no such need. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Paul makes it clear that we all need one another. These gifts we see as less public are just as important as the ones that are more obvious. We can see that in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12 that Paul is using a word that demands we pay respect or place value upon those in the body. This is the mindset of love and family, and it's not a ranking of most important to least important. I believe the purpose of paying respect is for us to esteem those gifts and to be humble about what we have received from the Lord. The Lord has made each of us, and no gift or service is small and insignificant. It's all part of God's plan to provide and to give those with some gifts that are more obvious and those with some gifts that are less obvious. We're to value all equally. And so we don't rank in this church the highest value gifts and the lowest value gifts. There's not a spreadsheet somewhere that says, yep, we just got one of those, and now we're going to put them at place 36. Man, we needed a 36 hard. Now we got one. And also, we don't think of a person who comes in and think, well, they don't have any gifts. That's not biblical. Number one, and number two, it's our point to come alongside and to foster and to encourage and to stoke that gift. And you find that some of those that have been set free from so much are so willing to proclaim the gospel and to go out to those that it might be even reached, maybe even harder to reach. And so we need to look at each other as all members of one another. We're all pulling in the same direction. We're to see value when we think and we consider our brothers and sisters in Christ. And ask yourself this question: what was the price paid for that brother and sister that you have fellowship to have fellowship with you? What was the price paid for that brother and sister to have fellowship with you? We are to recognize the value of each person who is paid for by the blood of Christ. And Paul commanded us in Romans 12:3-8 to not think too highly of ourselves, so that we would first use our gifts to edify the body of Christ and honor the Lord and not ourselves. And number two, so that we don't withhold that gift or service from the body of Christ because we think it is insignificant. To think too highly of yourself could mean that you're not offering your gift. And you should think lowly and realize, hey, this is all I have to give. And that's perfect. Give that. Honor is also paid to those who have been faithful and done works that are worthy of honor. So we talked about honoring those in authority. We talked about honoring our marriages. We talked about honoring the widow. We talked about honoring our bosses. We talked about honoring elders, honoring the weaker members of the body. And so we really don't have any reason not to honor anyone. The whole point here is that there's a reason to honor every person and to respect them and to prefer them. And Paul is commanding us to do that, to really look and say, who's better than us, right? That's Paul's question. How do we answer, who is better than us? No one. No one. We all came through the cross. We all came through the gift of Christ. But there are a couple parables that kind of demonstrate this as well. And so honor is paid to those who have been faithful. So now we're going to talk about why we do what we do. We talked about Romans 2:7. There's those that have been transformed and are believers, and it's us that we are seeking for glory, seeking for immortality, seeking for honor. There is a reward coming for the body of Christ. I can't imagine that we would kind of separate that, because Christ always there's always a reward coming, and he gives that example so many times. The one that should come to your mind is the parable of the talents in Matthew 25:14-30. The Lord rewarded the faithful servants who had gained more talents. Right? Their reward for faithfulness, they were given more things to rule over, which is a bestowed honor. How about the parable of the minas? Luke 19:11-27. The servants who were faithful with the money that they were given charge over cities. So these are examples of rewards for faithfulness. And as we talked, Romans 2:7 uses this word to me, this time in reference to those who are patiently continue to do good because they seek the glory and honor to me and the immortality that comes with obedience and repentance that resulted from seeing God as good and patient and kind to grant repentance. Honor is given to those who continue to seek the Lord and serve him. And as you recall, the just shall live by faith. Right? The believer, Romans 1:17, Paul has said the believer will live by faith. And so faith is what believers respond to in service and in worship to please the Lord. And you find that in Hebrews 11:6. Faith, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In 1 Peter 2:7, teme is used to show honor to the Lord and is translated as precious. 1 Peter 2:7, precious. This word teme is translated as precious to us. It's precious to those who believe in Christ. And Christ is our cornerstone. Christ has given us a solid foundation, and he's given us a straight line to build upon. And so we should ascribe value to him and honor for that gift. The preciousness of his person cannot be overstated. All that he is, all that he bears and holds together is worthy of praise, and it should be what we ascribe and give honor to. Here's Peter's words, starting in verse 4 of 1 Peter 2. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable through God through Jesus Christ. Same language that we have in Romans 12. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes upon him will not be put to shame. This precious value to me, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this stumbling they are also appointed. But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter and Paul's language is dead on. You haven't received mercy? Paul says, I urge you by the mercies. Paul calls us an adopted people, a people that were once aliens. Peter says, You're now a chosen family. You may proclaim the excellencies of him. You were once not a people, but now are a people. God has made us a part of his very own household. And he's called us a chosen family. And Paul says the same thing. So be kindly devoted to one another. We are being built into a spiritual priesthood to offer sacrifices acceptable to God. That's exactly what Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be living and holy. Be sacrifices. It's the same language. Our service to God is worship, and worship that he prescribes, the worship that God prescribes, the one that he defines for us, that is acceptable and pleasing to him. So now, we're going to go to Psalm 15. Let's turn over to Psalm 15. I couldn't find a better, shorter, more simplistic description of Romans 12 than in Psalm 15, and I hope I show this really well. I have no idea what Steve preached about Psalm 15, so this ought to be exciting. It gives a really good description of Romans 12. The man here in Psalm 15 walks, the man that walks in the way that David describes, it brings honor to God. That is the premise of Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is giving us a definition of a man who will dwell with the Lord. All right? It's easily stated that this song brings honor to him. And imagine that you are an Old Testament saint or a New Testament saint and you have a song to this. The singing of this song brings honor to the Lord as well. The living of this song will bring honor to the Lord. And so this man here in Psalm 15 that David is going to has written about, he dwells with the Lord. So let's read. Very short. O Yahweh, who may sojourn in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? He who walks blamelessly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear Yahweh. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest. He does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Verse 2, we'll start there. The blameless man lives a life that is upright, and all that he does is right and just. This man abhors evil, and he clings to what is good. Romans 12, 9. The blameless man serves and loves the Lord. In his business, I did a whole sermon on the word business, that's verse 10, he works righteously and with his whole heart to be upright in his ways. It's Romans 12, 10. He speaks truth in his heart. His mouth speaks what his heart believes. He speaks truth in his heart. This means that his heart has actually been changed, that his words are no longer hypocrisy. His love is without hypocrisy because he loves from a heart that has truly been changed. And that is what Paul has commanded us in Romans 12, 9. His mouth doesn't say something that his heart doesn't believe. This man has a transformed heart and a mind, as Paul commands us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. See, his mouth is not just speaking things that are nice and pleasant to the hearer. His heart actually means the things that he's speaking. And that is what Paul is commanding us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. To be transformed, to have that word metamorphosis, to have our old heart completely changed and have a new heart. You see that this heart now knows and believes all that he speaks. The man who dwells with God is a man whose heart has now is speaking things that he believes. He's speaking truth. He's speaking right. And so this man whose heart and mind speaks rightly and truthfully, he can dwell on the mountain of the Lord. This man who abhors evil and clings to good and does their business righteously, that man can sojourn in the tent of the Lord. Verse 3, the tongue of this man does not tear down his neighbor or brother. He is not a talebearer or a tattle against his brother. He doesn't gossip to destroy the life or the effort of his brother. Not to also forget the context of a Jewish life would be that every Jew is truly family. Every Jew came from one of the 12 tribes. So it's a reminder that everyone that I see in this nation is my family. It's exactly what Paul is commanding us in Romans 12 as well. He says to be kindly affectionate to one another as family. Romans 12, 10. And as family, we speak words of grace and we encourage one another. We want what's best for our family. No slander is found in his mouth. With brotherly love and honor does he treat those in his life. He does no evil to his neighbor. He doesn't seek to defame or take from him. In Romans 12:17, Paul tells us he repays no one evil for evil. He blesses when cursed. His heart has been transformed to see the blessing of his brother and not his faults. This man doesn't speak the faults of his brother to others. He loves without hypocrisy. He thinks well of his brother and honors as family the men in his life. It is a small thing to be wronged, and the man speaks with his brother, not sharing his brother's faults with others. To disparage his brother in the eyes of others. The man who speaks well of his neighbor and never speaks of a fault of his neighbor to others, he finds a place to dwell in the tent of the Lord. Verse 4. This man doesn't desire the pleasures or the things of the vile and wicked man. He abhors evil, as you've already heard over and over in Romans 12:9. The things the vile and wicked man possess do not attract this man. His mind and heart has been transformed, and he finds those things loathsome and detestable. This man clings to what is good. In Psalm 15:4, we find that this man honors the things that the Lord has chosen. Those who fear the Lord, this man honors. Now, this word honor here in Psalm 15:4, it means a heavy weight or a burden to bear. The word honor here in 15:4 means a heavy weight or burden to bear. In comparison to the first part of the verse, which this righteous man despises the vile man, this man shows great respect for those who fear the Lord. He doesn't desire the pleasures and the wickedness of the vile man, but he has a heaviness about those who fear the Lord. A real heaviness, a very heavy weight. The vile man may have many possessions and pleasures, but the man sees the estate of the man with little possessions, but having fear and reverence and faith in the Lord, the man in Psalm 15 gives the believer in the Lord great honor and respect. Contrasting with the man who has everything, the man who has nothing but loves the Lord, the righteous man bestows honor upon that man and not the man who mistreats others. There's great honor in loving the Lord, and any believer who loves the Lord, the man in Psalm 15, verse 4, considered as a heavy weight, a heavy burden to make sure that he recognizes that the fear of the Lord has come to this man, and the man who is vile has nothing, and it should not be and should not be desired at all. Continuing on, we know that the man that David speaks about finds it a very heavy weight because he makes sure that he doesn't mistreat or defraud his brother. In his power to control or to withhold, he keeps his word. Whatever profit forfeited, he shares with the brother to whom he gave his word to. His word is good. His word is sure. To his own hurt, he finds that treating a brother in the Lord properly is the only thing to do. This man abhors evil who loves the Lord. He loves all those whom he has elected. In whatever state that he may be called, this man honors those who fear the Lord. And his word is good and sure. In Romans 12:10, as in Psalm 15:4, the believer is devoted to one another. They're given to hospitality, chapter 12, verse 13. They prefer one another in brotherly love, Romans 12:10. They contribute to the needs of the saints, verse 12:13. They're not haughty in mind, verse 12:16. And they associate with the lowly, verse 12:16. The man in Psalm 15 is the man in Romans 12. The man who has learned to love those that God has saved finds great weight, finds great honor given to those whom the Lord has given salvation and who the Lord has given grace and honor to. And the man that does that has found a place to dwell on the Lord's mountain. Verse 5. The man who doesn't exact profit from others, but lends to the Lord by giving to the poor, this man finds hospitality and generosity to be the marks of his life. He gives freely, contributing to the needs of the saints. He is willing to help and to hold up and strengthen his brother. This man pursues hospitality and generosity. Psalm 15:5 is the man in Romans 12:13. Verse 5 continues that this man neither takes money or labor from his brother in greediness or wantonness. In the same way, he would never devalue the character of his brother or anyone else. He would never falsely accuse another who is innocent. This man sees no place to tear down others. He doesn't care if it hurts or takes away from him. He won't bend to abusing another by defrauding them in their speech to others or assassinating their character or in gossip and slander. And verse 5 ends that the man who does these things, he who walks blamelessly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear Yahweh. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This man who does these things has found an eternal place on the mountain of God, dwelling in the presence of God. This man has a transformed heart and a transformed mind and has proven what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. He has lived the life that God has wanted him to live and receives a great honor and a reward for that faithfulness. He gets to dwell in the tent of God, on the mountain of God. And we should find that this honor, this heavy weight, this burden is to be bestowed upon all those whom God has called and elected and chosen in his house. This should be a burden to us to make sure that God's people are loved by God's people. We're going to close today. Turn over to Romans 12. Hebrews 12. The writer of Hebrews here kind of nails Psalm 15:4. Doesn't kind of. But you're going to hear Paul, you're going to hear Peter, you're going to hear Saul, you're going to hear David, you're going to hear what we're going to all experience together. Starting in verse 18, we're going to close with these six verses here, 18 through 24. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that their word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the things of Abel. We, as believers in Christ, have come to this mountain, and because of a transformed heart and a transformed life, we are now showing love to the body of Christ. We are now building the body of Christ. We are now serving the Lord as worship. And we are capable and able now to dwell with God. And so the man in Psalm 15, the man Paul talks about, the changed man of Romans 12, gets to now dwell with God and be with him forever. And so the blood of Christ is the basis of our fellowship. It's a basis of our love for one another. It's the basis of our family. And so let us consider it a heavy weight that those who are brought here by the Lord are treated as the most important thing that God has given us, which is a family and a heritage to dwell with. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us, and we hope that your word has penetrated our hearts. We would ask that you would help us to be mindful of these things and to think on them and to meditate on them, to compare our heart and our actions with how we're living our Christian life. I thank you so much that your word sharpens us. We thank you that you have changed our hearts and have changed our minds to be able to see your word and your truth. And I pray that we would be the man or woman of Psalm 15, and we would be the man or woman of Romans 12. thank you so much for this great gift. Thank you for your blessings in our lives. We would ask that you would now prepare our hearts for the gathering of all of us together to worship our Savior in just a few minutes. We thank you that your word is true and we are sanctified by it. Thank you for these things. Thank you for this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.